How's that? Just one button away. My wife and I, particularly my wife, probably can't think of any better way to spend a few days than just hanging around Salamanca. It's not a bad spot you got there. We've done it many times over the years. We love this place. In fact, I've probably explored this place more than most of you have. That's the way it is with locals and visitors, hey. But Jude and I, we walked the Overland Track for our 10th wedding anniversary. Who's done that? Three of you? I'm doing pretty good. My wife and I did that. And it was a bit of a shock because we arrived New Year's Day and we were dropped off at the end of Lake St. Clair and it was snowing. And it took our breath away. And the boat went off and left us there in the middle of the wilderness. And it was snowing in January. And I've ridden push bikes from Devonport's that place in the north, isn't it? All the way to Port Arthur. Who's done that? Yeah, none of you. And my wife and I have paddled sea kayaks down at the Tasman Peninsula, Fortescue Bay, out to the Lanterns. Who's done that? Oh, it's cool, isn't it? That was one of the coolest things we've ever done. That was just so good doing that. And then over Christmas, on the new year, my wife and I toured around Tassie for 10 days on our motorbike. And that was just a brilliant time. It was really good. Sorry I didn't come and visit, but we had a lot of other people to visit and things to see while we were. We just had a good time. So I feel a little bit Tasmanian today. Well, what does that mean? Well, how do you look Tasmanian? Is it because I got too much clothes on? I know. You've got to prepare for the worst, though, haven't you? Thanks for taking care of that. But it's great to be here. I'm the executive director for Teen Challenge in Queensland. I've been doing that for about 15 years, and I've been very involved with what's going on with Teen Challenge down here in Hobart. Bob Emwidge was on my staff for a number of years, and so we've been working together on developing Teen Challenge down here. In fact, I remember driving out to the property to inspect it with him for the first time to consider the opportunity of going out there. And we were sitting in this four-wheel drive, and as we were coming down to Allendale, there was this magnificent rainbow over Allendale. I didn't know it was Allendale. I was just saying, check out the rainbow, isn't it great? And the guy driving the car at the time said, you know, that rainbow is over Allendale. That's exactly where the property is. And there was just something about that whole scene that stirred something in Bob and I, that there was something unique going on. As we walked on the property, we just felt something special was about to happen. And sure enough, a few years later, we've got Teen Challenge established there. You know, they've been through a hard time lately. Does everyone sort of know that? It's been a bit of a rocky road the last few months in particular. And they're coming out the other end of that, though. But it's not over yet. Keep praying. There's still complications there. But I just know that we're going to look back on this period of time and we're going to identify God's favor on us. We're going to recognize this period of time has been a period where Teen Challenge was accelerated and advanced. It's hard for Bob and Naomi to come to terms with that right now because they're right in the midst of it. But have you noticed that when you're in the midst of difficult times and struggles, you're often just on the verge of breakthrough? And I think that's what Teen Challenge in Tasmania is experiencing right now. Yeah, it's a tough time, but they're on the verge of breakthrough. And I'm looking forward to finding out exactly how God is going to use this opportunity to advance the cause. But I know it's going to be very, very evident. And I'm excited about it. But keep praying for those guys. And it's hard work, the ministry of Teen Challenge. It's not an easy job. And I commend anybody that puts a hand up for it. It's a wonderfully rewarding thing as well, though, at times. And before we came down, my wife and I had breakfast with a young guy who'd successfully gone through the Teen Challenge program. He's working with us as an intern at the moment now, but he's married now since he graduated, and he's got a child, and he invited us out for breakfast because we were in Tasmania, we're in Brisbane on the way to Tasmania, and his father owns a French patisserie, so said, meet us at this French patisserie. So not only, it was nice to sit with them and just all the warm fuzzies about seeing God minister into these people's lives and see them established. I mean, these guys were seriously in trouble. This guy was really messy. His wife as well grew up in a family where her earliest memories were the family using illicit drugs. She was offered illicit drugs at year 11. Age 11, And so this couple had come through such a traumatic experience, but to see them there with their eyes so clear, so full of life, they know the Lord as their Savior. But sitting in their dad's French patisserie, and it's a good one, having breakfast, shouted, "Man, I'm in heaven." The French toast and honeycomb butter was absolutely outstanding. And so Teen Challenge has its wonderful rewards as well. And it's just a great ministry to be part of. I want to share today about the subject of discipleship. And it's very dear to my heart because Teen Challenge is a discipleship ministry. We very much look at how we can engage a discipleship process with young people. The way we work, everybody knows within Teen Challenge who's there, who's supporting them, who's supervising them. Everybody knows who's involved in mentoring them. And so right from myself, and I have mentors around me, my next layer of staff are people that I'm mentoring, and then they've got staff under them. And then we get to the students themselves, and every student has a caseworker. They know who their caseworker is. Their caseworker is there to mentor them all the way through the program. And then we help them get established. We are a discipleship framed up organization. But it's becoming an increasing passion for me to see within the life of the church discipleship in action. I was at the Queensland State Conference last year, and there was a pastor there named Steve Burrell, an Englishman. And he was talking about the subject of discipleship, and he reminded us that Jesus actually told us to go out onto all the world and build churches. No, he didn't, did he? Jesus said, go out into all the world and do what? Make disciples. Do you remember what Jesus said about building churches? He said to Peter, I will build my church. And this pastor reminded us that we need to stay focused on what the commission to us really is, and not become distracted by the urgency of building the church. That's Jesus' job. He said he will build the church. It's our job to get out there and engage people in discipleship, to make disciples, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So I want to talk about discipleship because I want to, my hope today is that at the end of this meeting, I'm going to inspire you to engage in the discipleship process, that you would be willing to submit yourself in underneath mentors to be discipled, and that you would be concerned about others to the extent that you will get alongside others and mentor them. Because I believe that we cannot escape the last word that Jesus had for us before he departed the earth, to make disciples. And so I want to talk about it. I want to talk about it too. And I also want to say that I want to talk about it in principle, not in model form. Now, what I mean by that is that I'm sick of models. I'm sick of this model and that model, and we're trying to build our churches by bringing models and running models. I was not interested in Steve Burrell's model for discipleship, how he was doing it. What I was interested in is the principle of it. Because we've tried all kinds of models over the years. I've been around ministry for a while, and I've seen the model of cell church model. I've seen the G8 model. I've seen the Bill Hybels seeker service model. I've seen all kinds of models, and I've seen them being taken and being tried to be reproduced elsewhere. They very rarely work when they're reproduced. And I'm not so much interested in giving you a model for discipleship today. I want to inspire you about the principle. I don't care how you do it, as long as you're doing it. I don't care what this church puts in place to make it happen, but how are you actually going about engaging people in discipleship? It should be unique. It should be something special going on here at Energizer. This may be not going on anywhere else, but it should all be fulfilling the same principle. And so it's a principle I want to impart today and inspire you around, not a particular model. I believe today that if each of us as Christians were authentic disciples for Christ, we would be turning this place on its head. Literally turning it on its head. I mean, there's some big churches around. There really are, but I don't think big churches necessarily. The history is dotted with huge churches, but none of them have made the impact that 12 disciples made. Because I believe that if we are committed to the process of discipleship, we will make much bigger impact than just being big. So I'm not so much concerned about making big, powerful churches. That's Jesus' job. I will build my church. I'm concerned about encouraging people to engage in discipleship. So my text for today is Matthew chapter 14. And I do like talking to note takers. Who's note takers in the place? All right, I'll help you out. All right, I'll give you the bits and pieces along the way so you know what to write down and give you some structure around it. So the main text today is Matthew 14, verse 22 to 33. Let's have a look at that. Immediately Jesus made his disciples, so we're talking about discipleship, get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It's good that we're talking about boats today, since Jessica Watson just completed her round-the-world voyage. Isn't that great? What a great thing. I was excited. And when the disciples saw him... Oh, hang on. Back up. We're back to 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That's pretty radical. I don't think Jessica would have seen that anywhere out there around the world, but it's a pretty radical thing to see someone walking on the sea, I would imagine. Has anybody tried it? You did. Oh, mate, congratulations. Seriously. I mean, you probably sank, but, you know, congratulations for having a go. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it's I, don't be afraid." And Peter answered him, and I love Peter, and I love this. Peter is just like Dan, he wants to have a go. So Peter, do you identify with Peter, Dan? Yeah, you probably do, because you got out and tried to get in, what was it, on the Derwent or in a pool somewhere? On the Derwent. Awesome, mate. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water. That's what it says. How wild is that? And he's on his way to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out to Jesus, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith." I've often thought that's a bit harsh. The guy's had a go. "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." I want to use this text to illustrate some of my thoughts around on discipleship today. And I want to talk about three reasons why, as Christians, we can often come to church every week come into church, but not necessarily engage in discipleship, not really engage on authentic discipleship. And I want to talk about three reasons very specifically why I think engaging in authentic discipleship is a bit of a challenge, why we sometimes balk at the idea and choose not to get involved at that level. So the first reason is this. And by the way, those note takers, my title today is Authentic Discipleship. And you know, I'm using the word discipleship because I'm talking to you, and you know what I mean. Because most of you have been hanging around church for a while, I can tell, you got the look. But the thing is that I tend not to use it a great deal anymore, because people out there in the world have some funny ideas about the concept of what a disciple is. They picture people in bathrobes and leather sandals, and that doesn't go down well in Tasmania. I tend to use words like mentoring and coaching and talk about students and pupils and things like that, rather than actually talk about discipleship. But I'm using it today because I want to connect with the Word, which uses the word discipleship, and I can connect with you on that basis. But it's a really good idea to look at our language and analyze it and make sure it's working for us. So the number one reason that why I believe people do not engage in authentic discipleship is this. Number one, because they think following Jesus is boring and has too many limitations on it. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself. Have you ever thought about the Christian faith and thought about it and said, God, you know, if I really commit to that, and you might have thought about it a while ago, you know, I'm going to have to give up this and give up that, and I'm not going to be able to do this anymore. And you think about all the things you're going to miss out on and can't do. Has anybody, God, be honest, put your hand up. Have you ever thought like that? Yeah, a whole bunch of you. And it's true. I mean, I've thought like that as well. And there is a bit of a list going on there, I know, that sort of stuff that we know we shouldn't be getting involved in. And a lot of our mates might be getting involved in it. And they turn on a TV and everyone in the TV world's getting involved in stuff that we're not supposed to. And I know you can get caught up with that. But you know what? Anyone that I know has served God enthusiastically for a chunk of time has had a pretty amazing life. I mean, let's be real. I mean, let's look at the disciples for a start. These guys are on a boat in the middle of the ocean watching someone walk to them in water, and the other one gets out and has a go. That does not sound like a boring experience to me. That sounds pretty darn out there. And we got one guy in the congregation who's even had a go at it. That's how out there he is. Now, I've been committed to serving God since I was 21 years old, and I'm 101 now. It's been a long time. And I've got to tell you, I don't think I've missed out on anything. Sure, I had to stop using drugs. I don't feel like that's been a big loss anymore, looking back. There's a few other things that I had to give up along the way. My wife and I came into Christ when things were pretty radical. You weren't really encouraged to listen to any secular music whatsoever. So we burned all our records. We pulled the radio out of the car. Did anyone remember this sort of stuff? Yeah, pretty radical stuff, wasn't it? And so we did feel like we were missing out on a lot of stuff at the time. But you know what? I don't regret it. Don't think it's all that necessary, to be honest. But at that point in time, I think it might have been. But right now, things have changed. Things are different. I'm different. But I think that as I look back, I don't think I've missed out at all. In fact, I've had a pretty good life. I told you about all the stuff I've done in Tassie. That's pretty exciting. So I don't think I've missed out on anything. I'm an obsessive cyclist, and I'm hoping to ride up Mount Wellington tomorrow, or maybe even this afternoon, if anyone wants to come for a ride, any bike riders in the place. It looks like I'll be going on my own. I brought my bike down from Queensland to go for a ride. But, you know, in the midst of my busy ministry schedule, I've been able to win medals at state and national titles for racing and cycling. I don't think I've missed out. You know what I think happens? I think it's one of the first lies that comes flying out of the pit of hell to try to detract someone from following Christ by saying, you're going to miss out. It's just deception. It's just a flawed idea that somehow Christian life is boring. I don't think there's anything boring about it at all. I mean, here are these guys out in this boat, in the dark. You know, they're in the middle of a storm. Jesus is walking. It's wild. There was a time, this is let me tell you this story. When there was a time, I was a young Christian, and my dad and I, we went fishing with my brother and my dad's mate, who weren't Christians. And we went out in this boat to a place called Jumpin' Pin. It's near Southport in Queensland. Anyone know the area? No. It's a network of kind of islands and sandbars and stuff. And it's quite a popular fishing spot. So our plan was to go out there in the afternoon, chuck in anchor, spend the night there and fish throughout the night and come home the next day. Common fishing scenario. So we're out there and we're fishing. And my dad and my mate and his mate and my brother, they're all getting pretty drunk. And I'm not, because that's one of the things I decided I wasn't going to do anymore as a Christian, so I'm sober. And meanwhile, my dad's mate hooks onto this whopper of a fish, and the rod's just over the edge, and he's barely hanging on to a thing, reeling this fish in. It gets it up close to the boat. We've got the torch over the edge. This fish is thrashing around, and I could see quite clearly that it was a stingray, a big sucker. And it was just, yeah, wow. And so I'm saying, guys, get me something to cut the line with. Get me a knife or something. My dad's mate, full of juice, says, oh, mate, I'll show you how to handle a stingray. No worries. And he heaves this thing up and he gets it into the boat. And this thing's thrashing around the floor of the boat. I'm up on the gunwale of the boat. My dad's up there. My brother's almost over the side. And this stingray, my dad's mate, who's really drunk, he's wrestling it on the floor of the boat. He's like this. And he finally grabs it and holds it up like this. Blood's pouring down his arm now. And he takes it. There you go, mate. That's how you handle a stingray. And then he cuts the line and he throws it over the edge, over the boat. And he sits back down again. And now he's not looking too well, this guy. Where he grabbed the actual stingray was actually on the dorsal spine. And it was pumping venom into his hand. He had puncture marks in both arms with the wrestling process. And he plonks himself down and he starts going into a semi-conscious type state. Now, this is where the fun really begins. Because my dad's was a very experienced nurse. And he's saying, we've got to get this guy ashore. This sort of thing kills people, as we know, with Steve Urban, my mate. Well, I've never met him, but he's a Queenslander. who died with a stingray attack. So we've got to get him ashore. Now, all my family's drunk. I'm the only sober one. So I've got to drive the boat. Not with a lot of experience, mind you. And without any lights. Because we were just going to spend the night there and go back in the daylight. So we've got no big spotlights or anything on this boat. So we start off. And into one sandbar. You can't see sandbars in the day, never mind the nighttime. And I'm just running up sandbar after sandbar, quite frustrated and upset because I don't know how we're going to get this guy in. Finally, this big boat comes past and we wave him down. He's got this great spotlight on the front. And we tell him the story. He says, no worries, just get in my wake and just follow me and I'll take you into the boat ramp. So off we go. And I'm juiced now on adrenaline because this guy is flying. He's got this great big spot. I'm just sitting in the wake. All I could see was this tunnel of light in front of his boat. And if he went that way, I'm going that way. And if he's going this way, I'm going this way. And we were just flying. I mean, he was probably just cruising. But our boat was going flat out, just trying to keep up. And I was having the best time hanging the boat all the way over like this and then all the way over like that. It was brilliant. I was having the best time of my life. But that's what the Christian life is like. Jesus says his word is like a lamp unto our feet. We only see so far in front. Our job's just to tuck in behind and just hang on for grim death. And if you're tucked in there and you're following where he's going, it's going to be pretty exciting. It's not boring at all because he's going to ask you to get involved with stuff like Bob and Naomi. I want you guys to move and uprope your family and everything. Come down to Tasmania and we're going to do something down there. Don't know what it's going to look like, but we'll call it Teen Challenge. And it's very, very exciting. I don't know where you get the idea. Well, I do know where you get the idea from. It's out of the pit of hell. The Christian life is not dull and boring. It's very exciting. It is very exciting. The second reason, and I'll connect it in a second, is that we actually don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. And those who follow Jesus, who are not engaged in discipleship, who are, they can be boring. It can be a dull experience. I've got to grant you that. There was a book I read a few years ago called The Life of Pi. Anyone ever read that book? It's a crazy book. You read that? Isn't it crazy? I thought I was going mad when I was reading it. And it sets up this crazy scenario where this guy's on a lifeboat with an orangutan and a zebra with a broken leg, a Bengal tiger, and there's something else on there as well, I think. And he's on a lifeboat because the ship sinks. Anyway, the animals basically end up eating each other or killing each other, and he's left alone on the life raft. And he makes a profound statement. The author writes, it's not a true story, but but isn't it amazing how you get sucked into that book? Like, you actually, that stupid scenario becomes really believable. The author is so good. And he frames up the whole story. If you want to read it, I actually recommend it because it says this is a story that will make you believe in God. That's how he frames up the book. It makes you think about God. I don't know if it'll make you believe in it, but it actually makes you think a lot about spiritual things. Anyway, he's on this lifeboat, and then the author makes this point. He says that life on a lifeboat isn't much of a life because he's been bobbing around on a lifeboat for a long time, and it's getting kind of dull and boring and tiring and no energy, and it's getting kind of hopeless and suffering from delusion and disillusion and all those kind of things. But you know what? I think Christians are a lot like that at times. They're bobbing around on a lifeboat. They're just waiting to be saved. They're just waiting for the rapture. They're just hanging out, just waiting for something to happen. They're waiting for God to do something. They're waiting for Jesus to arrive in glory, and they wait week in, week out, month in, month out, years pass, and they're just bored stiff after a while. Disillusioned, losing hope and losing energy and excitement because there's nothing happening. They're on a lifeboat. They're just bobbing around, just waiting. And life like that is boring, and anyone coming in and seeing that's not going to be inspired and get involved with that. I believe that it can be boring because they don't understand that being a Christian is not about bobbing around on a lifeboat waiting to be saved. It is not about that. There's more to it. So I want to now unpack what it is, what authentic discipleship actually looks like. And let's go back to Peter. Here's this guy who's a disciple of Christ. It's been declared such by the word of God, and we can see, use his life as a bit of an example. But let's try and understand him for a minute, just for 1 minute. Try and understand him in his culture, in his generation. That's how we should interpret most of the scriptures. But let's talk about Peter for a minute. As a young Jewish boy, Peter would have been expected to learn the scriptures. He would have been expected to study them and memorize them. And the process of a young Jewish disciple starts very, very young. And all kids get involved at the beginning. And by the time he was 10 years old, he would have gone through a phase called Beit Sefer as part of the Jewish tradition. And he would have expected to learn, and when I say learn, I mean memorize, the first 5 books of our Old Testament called the Torah. The first 5 books. I mean, that's approximately, that many pages. By the time he's 10. Then they move on to the next phase. If you can do it. If you can't do it, you would move out of the Jewish tradition and you would go, out of the discipleship process, if you like, or they didn't call it that, because every kid was expected to do it. You'd finish Beit Sefer and you'd go back into the family business, whether it was fishing, carpentry, whatever. You'd go, but you wouldn't get to continue if you couldn't memorize all of those pages. If you could, you'd go to the next stage, which is Beit Talmud, where they would, among a whole lot of other things they'd have to learn, they would then learn the entire Old Testament. The whole thing. It's a phenomenal thing to consider that these people had the capacity to do that, but they could recite the entire Old Testament. If they got to the end of Beit Sefer and they couldn't do it, once again, they would then move out of the system and go on and become part of the family business, and they would exit the system. If they were good enough, though, the next stage is called Beit Midrash. And Beit Midrash is about becoming a rabbi's disciple. This is where discipleship really begins for them. They would attach themselves to a disciple. They would apply to a rabbi, or a rabbi would be engaged and would select one of them and say, come and join me and be one of my disciples. And they would attach themselves to that disciple for years. And they would follow that rabbi everywhere that rabbi went. They would go everywhere that rabbi went. They'd do everything that that rabbi did. The basic concept was that whatever they see the rabbi do, they have to learn how to do that. That's the whole framework for a young person aspiring to be a religious leader of the day. And so Peter understood this system. But Peter didn't cut it. So at some point in time, he became a fisherman. So when Peter's sitting in a boat and he is a disciple of Jesus, he sees Jesus walk on water, his whole framework is, I've got to do what my rabbi does. And so he is saying, Jesus, command me to walk to you, and I'm going to come. I'm going to do what I see you do. And so Jesus calls him and he gets out of the boat and he has a go. And I reckon Jesus always loved Peter's commitment to doing what he saw Jesus do and honored that. And so when we consider, well, what does it mean to be a disciple? It means, and I keep things kind of simple. I'm a bit silly, so I need to keep things really simple. You want to know what being an authentic disciple is? You need to do what you see Jesus do. Just keep it really simple. Now, don't do necessarily what you see me doing. I make a few mistakes. We are to make disciples. I'm engaged in the discipleship process, but my calling is to make disciples of Christ, not disciples of Alan, not disciples of Wayne Alcorn, good mate, national president and all that, but really, we don't want to be disciples of Wayne. We need to be disciples of Christ. My role is to be facilitating that and supporting and assisting and engaged in that process. So we need to be encouraging each other to do what we see Jesus do, not what you see me do. Now, when you're studying Jesus in the Word, for example, we will see different things. But right now, when I'm looking at Jesus, I'm looking at the way he organizes things. I love the way he manages people and delegates people and gets them out there busy doing stuff. But someone else sees the ministry of Jesus and they see the healing ministry and they're inspired by that. That's what they see. Other people see the evangelism of it all. Other people see Jesus the worshiper, the one who loves God and worships God. What do you see Jesus do? Do it. Do it with all your heart, all your might. Dedicate yourself to what you see Jesus do. That is what authentic discipleship is all about. He is your rabbi. Even the religious teachers of the day recognize Jesus as a rabbi. You heard them say, they refer to him as a rabbi. So he is our rabbi. We just do what we see him do. But you know, you can see Jesus at work. When you come to church, you can see Jesus at work. You can see him at work in people's lives. You can see him at work in various other mediums that are put there for teaching purposes. We need to be kind of tuned in to what Jesus is doing. And what we see him doing, we do. That it's really simple, guys. And if we start to follow that, one day he's going to ask you to do, you're going to see him do something radical like walking on water. And you're going to go, all right, so you want me to do that? All right, let's have a go. And hopefully you'll walk. Maybe not, but it doesn't matter. As long as you're having a go and your life will be turned upside down by this principle. Just do what you see Jesus doing. That's what authentic discipleship is all about. And when we're engaged in the process, we need to encourage others to do the same. And that means that we're not trying to produce people that all look like us. That people are allowed to be themselves. Their individuality is respected and appreciated. In fact, the diversity of the body is celebrated. And we don't try to produce clones. We try to release people into what they see their rabbi doing. And encourage them to get about that business. And not be critical because someone's into something. I'm not critical of Benny Hinn. Well, a little bit sometimes because he does say some dumb things. But his whole thing is about healing. It's not my ministry. So I try not to be really critical of what he's doing. He's seeing Jesus doing something else to what I'm doing. And allow people to go off and do what they see Jesus doing. And encourage it. The third thing then that why people don't engage in authentic discipleship, and this is the last point, is that they feel unworthy and unqualified. Now, Peter would have, you just imagine Peter. He didn't make it, all right? He didn't make it. He was a fisherman, so he didn't get, somewhere along the line, he was told, you're not good enough to be a rabbi. You're not good enough to be a religious leader. You need to go out and become a fisherman. And I think Peter would have just won. I think when Jesus called him, he responded immediately. I don't know if you remember that, but when he said, come, Peter, I'll make you a fisher of men. Peter got up immediately and started following Jesus. He understood the context of discipleship. That's why he followed right away. But he would have been so overwhelmed. Here is the most notable rabbi of the hour coming to him who had failed and said, come and follow me, Peter. I want you to be my disciple. And it would have been empowering. It would have been an exciting thing. And I want to tell you, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to pick up those that were unqualified and unacceptable and provide a way for us to engage. There isn't anyone here, nor in the Teen Challenge Center, and some of the stuff that goes on there is phenomenal, but some of the stuff they've been involved in, but none of them are disqualified. None of them. He calls every one of them. You are called today. When Jesus says, and you know that verse there, it says, Jesus said, oh, you know, Peter's had a go walking in the water. He's fallen in. He's reached out to Jesus. Jesus is standing on the water and he's reaching out to Jesus. It's a great picture. and Jesus lifts him up, standing on the water, and puts him back in the boat. And then Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And I'm thinking, that's a bit harsh. But then it dawned on me one day. I don't think Jesus was talking about Peter doubting Jesus at all. Yeah. I think Peter doubted himself. Yeah. That's what I think happened to Peter. Yeah. And I think so many of us doubt ourselves. Yeah. Yeah. And that is why we do not move out into the extent of what God has for us, because of our own self-doubt. Yeah. It's not because we don't believe in Jesus. Yes, I'm sure you probably all believe in Jesus here this morning, but it's self-doubt. I'm not worthy. I'm not qualified. It's all right for Dave. Look at Dave. He's so good looking. He can sing. He can dance. He can preach. He can do anything. It's no wonder God's called Dave, but I can't do any of those things. So I'm not qualified. And I think we can all become full of self-doubt. But just like Jesus came and chose Peter, he's coming today and he wants to choose you. He wants to choose you. How does he do that? How did he do it? If before Christ they had to go through all that stuff, learning scriptures. And one thing I want to point out, that the time they became disciples was nothing to do with knowledge. That was all pre-discipleship. The discipleship process was always about following. And so Jesus came and asked them to follow him without having to do all the other stuff. How? Well, you've got to remember this. The next last thing that Jesus said, after he said, go make disciples, he said, wait for me in Jerusalem, or go in Jerusalem and hang out there and wait for the promise of the Father. And he says, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to be baptized in fire. And when you are, you're going to receive what? Power. That's why you don't need all that other stuff. Because in this era, we've been promised power that those guys didn't have. Yeah. And that's why we can do and be all that God called us to be. Yeah. Not because of our knowledge, but because we have been promised a power from on high. Awesome. The indwelling of God's Spirit that will energize us. And I use that word very carefully today. That will energize us to be all that God has called us to be. That is how it can happen. I don't care what your background is today. I don't care what you've done, where you've been hanging out, stuff that's come out of your mouth, those disturbing, distressing thoughts that you've had in your head. Jesus is calling you today. Yeah. And he can bring you into that discipleship relationship because he can baptize you in the Holy Spirit and empower you to go into the world and do amazing things. Amazing things. Please don't think that it's a boring life. There might be a few things that you need to get sorted out and stuff that you've been involved in that you need to deal with. And I appreciate that. But I tell you what, they're not worth it. The drugs and stuff that I was involved in as a young fella, I've just watched them destroy people's lives. Going out late at night and drinking copious quantities of alcohol and caffeine-based drinks and trying to rage all night has a detrimental effect on you anyway. You're not really missing out on a great deal, guys, by curtailing your lifestyle into something healthy. And there is so much more available to you. You're probably, if you live a life like that, you're probably never going to kayak around the Tasman Peninsula, because you'll be up all night, you'll have no energy the next day, and you'll have no money, and you'll have no capacity to organize that. And so you're actually damaging yourself and limiting yourself. But it's just because it's just a lie of the devil that you're missing out. Yeah. It's just a lie. It's just deception. It's just the devil trying to keep you away from what all God wants for your life. Yeah. Be aware that it's a simple process. It's just about following Jesus, doing what you see him do. Get into the word and study it. And be aware of what's going on around you. And what you see Jesus do, do it. And don't disqualify yourself, no matter what you've done. Even if you only did it yesterday. Because you're probably going to mess up next week as well. It doesn't matter. God's given us a way to deal with that. He said, confess your sins to your Father. He's faithful to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He can do that because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's not even hard for him to deal with. It's easy. It's maybe a bit of a challenge for you, but it's easy for God. He can restore you easily. It's not a problem. It's something he loves to do. He's waiting, poised, ready, keen. Wants to get you restored. This is his business. Don't disqualify yourself. Just get yourself right before God and move on into the exciting life that he has for us. Would you stand with me if we prayed it out together? Well, you guys are well trained. And I'm going to pray for you that each one of you know the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to empower you to follow Christ. And I'm going to pray that discipleship becomes a central part of your whole framework, that you will submit yourself to the mentoring of other men and women of God, that you will get involved in supporting and engaging with others who are maybe newer in the faith and need some strengthening along the way. And that you lead them to Christ and encourage them to follow Christ. And I'm going to pray that for those that feel that what they've been involved in somehow disqualifies them, that you'd get a revelation of God's grace today, that His unmerited favor is upon you today, that He is really interested in you as a person, not just what you've been doing and what you've been involved in. But there are probably people here as well who've never given their life to Christ, never really committed themselves to being one of His followers. And I want to ask you today to consider that, to consider taking the step today to follow Christ, to commit yourself to that course, a lifestyle of following Jesus like so many people in this room have done. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask you to let me know by just putting your hand up. I'm not going to call you forward. I just want to know if there's anyone in the room that I need to pray with and pray for that particular situation. And if you just could let me know by putting your hand up at the time, I'll pray for you. But let's all pray together for a few minutes in closing. So close our eyes and just begin to forget about what's going on around us. I don't know, I find it when I'm looking to God to do something in my heart, I find the need to express myself. And that's why I find myself raising my hands and closing my eyes. And I just want to encourage you to relax in God's presence today and express yourself by raising your hands if you like, or doing whatever you want to do. I know people like to humble themselves before God, as I do at times, and kneel in His presence, surrender to His authority. But in these closing minutes, I'd like you to consider how you're going to express your devotion to Him and how you're going to follow Jesus as one of His disciples. Father, as I pray this morning, I pray that Your Spirit would come, and indeed Your Spirit is already here. I pray that Your Spirit would be manifest among us today. That, Father, we would know Your indwelling power in our lives to be all that You have called us to be. That Your Spirit would bring alive these words that we've read today. Father, that Your Spirit would bring to mind the matters of concern for each of Your loved ones who heard this message today. And Father, that Your Spirit would empower us. In Jesus' name. Oh God, we ask Your Spirit to empower us today, to help us rise above any fears that we might have, that life could be kind of dull and boring, that we might miss out and stuff. But Father, I pray Your Spirit would cause us to rise above that lie. In fact, I will stand against it now in the name of Jesus. I'll tear it down, Father God, that people would begin to see the excitement of serving You in this generation and the life that You have for them. Open up their eyes to see the possibilities that You have for them today. Father, I pray that people would recognize, Lord, that they just got to follow You. They just got to follow You. Just got to see what You're doing and follow You in their own unique way. And that, Father, they would rise above anything that they've done or anything they've been involved with, that Your Spirit would strengthen them to rise above those things at this very moment, Lord. This very moment. And realize that You are calling them and that Your grace and Your favor is upon them, that You love them and that You want to bring restoration into their life. In Jesus' name. Jesus. Jesus. Just a little bit quieter. And if there's people here who have not given their life to Christ today, you've never given your life to Christ, you've never said, I will follow Jesus, I'm going to look out for what he's doing and I'm going to follow it. I want to pray for you today. As I said, I'm not going to call you forward. I don't want to embarrass anybody. I just want to pray for you. But if you could indicate if that's you today, if you're making that decision, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand where you are so I can pray for you. Is there anyone over on this right-hand side of the auditorium that needs to do that today, who needs to say, I'm going to follow Jesus? That's my decision today. And I'm asking you, Alan, to pray for me. Is there anyone over here? What about in the middle? Is there anyone in the middle that needs to do that? Two guys up the back there. God bless you, fellas. Anyone on the left flank here that needs to make that decision today? Just lift your hand now so I can pray for you. But I know I'm praying for people who've made that decision today. Let's all pray for them together. Father, for those that raise their hands, we ask for this to be a very special day. That, Father, they would know that this was a day when they made a decision that changed the direction of their life. Father, we pray that your Spirit would be so real to them today that there would be a stirring deep within their soul. That, Father, they cannot explain away. That, Father, confirms that they have made a connection with their Heavenly Father, with God, their Creator, with Jesus, their Savior, with the Spirit, their Comforter, and their strength today. I pray that they would sense that this is their moment where their life is redirected in the name of Jesus. That they would acknowledge that there is sin in their life that they cannot manage on their own. That they cannot sort it out on their own. That there is mess in their life that is beyond their own capacity to resolve. But that they would release themselves into the hands of their loving Father, who will forgive them and who will begin to restore them. May they have that acknowledgement on their lips today, I pray in Jesus' name. And that they would come into that born-again experience that is so life-changing, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You right, Anna?
Why don't you give Alan a round of applause? I'm going to ask the team to lead us in one chorus, but you may at this time like to join with us as a church. And we always want to honour those who come with the Word of God. And so we'd love to give you an opportunity to bless Alan this morning for his word to us and the continued just blessing of God upon his life. So we're going to take a love offering. I'm going to pray for that this morning. But I want to encourage you as we go out from this place, this gathering, that God goes before us, does he not? And can I encourage you to follow after him? What you see him do this week, what you see in the life of Christ, that you would take action, that you would take deed, and you would follow after him this morning. You know that passage in Matthew? Jesus said, take courage, it is I. And the prompting that God gives you this week to act and to do and to follow after him, I pray that when he prompts you this week with an action to follow after him, to pray for, to speak out, to do something that perhaps you've never done before, that you would listen to his words in your heart that say, take courage. Come on, it's me, Savior.